way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, and as they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." The word of the Lord.
Morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. It is good to be together today. It is good to be gathered around this word and around this table. We have been journeying over these last couple of months to the cross. And we have seen as we have gone with Jesus to the cross, his grace and his compassion. And what a grace it is, eh? We sang so well of that today. That the grace of God in Jesus reaches out to people like us, welcomes us in, forgives us, saves us, and begins to heal us and set us right. The grace of Jesus saves us from all that would keep us from God, sin and evil and death, this old way of life. And we are saved by grace into God's kingdom, his new creation. As we heard last week on new creation from Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. Everything old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. There's no way you can write that sentence with too many exclamation marks. This is what God does in us and through us as we come to call him our Lord and our God. And we do it as a gift of grace. That's what grace means, something we can't earn or deserve. It comes as a gift. And that we get to become these signs and messengers of this new creation life unleashed by Jesus and his resurrection. But some of us have been around for a while. And we might start to think, but Lord, what if we can't shake the old? What if, having been made new in Jesus, we continue to act out of our old life? What if we deny Jesus by our words and our actions, living as though he is not Lord, not teacher, not Savior, like Peter did? And so, reflecting on our theme for this year on grace and compassion, we're going to ask this morning, is there grace for people like Peter after denying Jesus? How does God respond to people like Peter, people like you and me, when we deny Jesus, trampling on the gift of saving grace? That's where the title for today comes from, the regifting of grace. Does God regift grace? That's the question we're going to explore from John 21. The setting here is after the resurrection. Jesus has already appeared and spent time with his disciples. And some of those disciples, including Peter, return where they are from, to Galilee. And one day Peter says to his fellow disciples, I'm going fishing. His friends join in and they fish all night and they catch nothing. And there is someone on shore. They can't make out who it is in the dim morning light. And the voice inquires of their success. And finding out that they have worked all night and caught nothing, says, hey, why don't you throw the net out on the other side of the boat? Do we have any fishers in the house? Yeah, people who like to go fishing? Do you ever go fishing and you're working away and someone says, hey, why don't you try this? Anyway, just a curiosity question. Now, if your mind is starting to light up with echoes, if you're starting to hear a ringing from other parts of Scripture, good ears. Because this is not the first time Jesus has told some expert fishermen how to fish. The first big, great catch fish story comes from Luke 5. Luke tells us in Luke 5 of Peter's initial call to follow Jesus. It comes after this story that seems so very similar to this one from John 21. In Luke 5, Jesus is trying to teach the crowd, but there's so many of them, and they keep pressing in, and he finds himself standing on the shore, and this crowd is so big that he can't reach them all with his voice, and so there's some boats there, and one of them happens to belong to Simon Peter. And so Jesus asks if he can get in his boat and be pushed out a little bit from shore so that he can see everyone and talk to everyone, this massive crowd that is gathered. And as he finishes up his teaching, he says to these fishermen, these professional fishers, why don't you throw your nets out? And Peter at that point says, we've fished all night and have caught nothing. But we will do as you say. So they do. They throw their nets off the side of the boat, and they have such a massive catch then that it threatens to tear the net. And Peter is overwhelmed in Luke 5 by this sign. And he begs Jesus to get away from him because Peter knows he is a sinful man. Can you hear the echoes of Jesus first calling Peter to be not just a fisherman, but a fisher of men here in John 21? These echoes are signs of what is to come. We're meant to hear this echo of Luke 5 in John 21 to that first invitation to Peter of new life. We might also hear this echo of Peter being as bold as ever. Peter, as we've come to know of him, is quick to act and quick to speak. Sometimes it is to the glory of God. Sometimes it's an opportunity to learn through correction. His bold words at times in the Gospels have moved us towards faith with him. To whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Son of God, the Messiah. We can marvel how quickly he responds to God's presence, like when he jumps out of a boat to walk to Jesus on the water at Jesus' invitation. But he is also the one who tried to correct Jesus, telling Jesus what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. And Peter is still as bold as ever. And so once he knows it's Jesus on shore, he dives in. He rushes to the side of his Lord. And as the disciples arrive on shore, they see a fire. Jesus has been busy. He's making breakfast. And there he has some fish and some bread. And as they sit down to breakfast, can you hear the echo to the miracle of Jesus abundantly providing for the thousands who came to hear him? When Jesus took just a few fish and a few loaves of bread and gave them to them, giving the crowds and his disciples all that they needed. These echoes of call and boldness and abundance are here. But among these echoes, there is one other. John, in his writing, draws attention that this is the third time Jesus is appearing to his disciples following his resurrection. And so we have the third appearance of Jesus with three questions with Peter around a fire. The last time we heard of Peter and Jesus and a fire and three questions, it was the night Jesus was betrayed. And while Jesus is being put on trial, Peter is outside around a fire. And three times people say, aren't you a disciple of Jesus? Aren't you with him? Don't you know him? Aren't you with him? And three times Peter says, no, I don't. I'm not. Three times when something is done, it's in Scripture, it's considered complete, full, especially when it comes to testimony. And so when Peter denies Jesus three times, he's saying, I don't know him. I'm done with him. And so we are left to wonder, is Jesus done with Peter? Is Jesus done with us? John's telling presses in on the question now hanging over them. Is Peter a disciple? Is he still a fisher of men, having denied Jesus three times? Or is he back to just being a fisherman? We too deny Jesus. It can be outright like Peter. With our words and our actions, we can make it pretty clear that he's not Lord. It can be seen. And the way we live our lives, that Jesus is not our Savior. We can become idolatrous. That is setting up anything at the throne of our life that isn't Jesus. Wealth, security, reputation, family, pleasure, anything. Anything that's not Jesus. That is denying Jesus. We can deny Jesus by how we treat others. We are Mennonites. And one of the things that we hold together as Mennonites is that one of the heights of our witness is that how we treat others shows our love to God. So one of the ways that comes about for us Mennonites is that we refuse to do violence against other people because we want to be obedient to Jesus' teaching and his example, but also because it would trample on the image of God in humanity. Others are not ours to take into our own hands. They belong rightfully to God. So when we tear down others, when we insult folks and shame them or shun them, we're denying the lordship of Jesus. When we look down and treat others with disdain or fear because of their background or class or ethnicity or anything, we are denying Jesus as our Lord. Brennan Manning once said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And when we do this, when we deny, there comes shame, eh? And fear. Shame at our sin and fear that maybe this time, Maybe this time we've somehow reached a limit on God's forgiveness. We can be in fear that our sins means we're now trespassing in God's presence. We've overstayed our welcome and the gracious welcome of God. And so what do? When we deny, when we feel shame at our sin, well, often shame and fear make us hide away or walk away in despair. Some of us know that too well. We can react to God coming near like how Peter first reacted to God coming near from Luke 5. Go away from me, please. I am so sinful. I can't understand how you can be with me. But I want us to notice there's a change in Peter, having spent time with Jesus. From Luke 5, when Peter is first called to John 21, Peter no longer despairs of being in the presence of God because of his sin. Instead of wanting Jesus to get away from him, when he sees Jesus, when he recognizes it is the Lord, he dives in. He hurries to the side of Jesus. When before Peter only knew the holiness of God in Jesus as something that should keep him away, now he has learned enough to know that what is needed in our shame and in our fear is to boldly rush to Jesus. While the rest gets sorted out, Peter is a great example of living out Hebrews 4:16, that we know that Jesus knows what we're like. He empathizes with us. He's like us in every way without sin, and so we can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we deny Jesus, when we are afraid and shamed, don't run or hide or despair, church. Learn from Peter's boldness and go to the one who invites us to his mercy and grace in time of our great, great need. The regifting of grace, eh? So Peter boldly goes to Jesus because first Jesus came and sought him out. And as they have this meal together on the beach, as they're finishing eating, Jesus turns to Peter and he asks him three questions. Each question is a variation on this. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter replies saying, Lord, you know I love you. And each time in response, Jesus tells Peter to care for the flock of Jesus, to feed his lambs, to guide the sheep, to tend the flock. This flock is us, the followers, the church. And as we get into the details of these three questions of what Jesus is doing, we see that he is gifting grace again to Peter. He's going to work to undo the denial and shame and restore him and transform him by his grace. So the first thing I want you to notice is Jesus is responding to Peter's threefold denial with a threefold commitment. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? He is giving Peter a way forward from being defined by his denial to now being defined by Peter resting and knowing that Jesus knows he loves him. And a threefold recommitment and recommissioning for Peter to care for the church. So does God re-gift grace? Yes. Jesus' threefold asking of Peter and recommitment are a grace. If you spend some time online, maybe you will see these posts where people have really horrible tattoos. And not just like bad tattoos, but like awful things written on their skin. And the person changes. They no longer hold to the message of that tattoo, and they want it changed. But it's a hard thing to change what's written on your skin. But the tattoo artist can see this way of how to overlay a design that transforms the awfulness into something beautiful.
That's what Jesus is doing with Peter. He is well aware of Peter's denial, and he is overlaying his grace to transform the pattern of sin and shame into another new beginning for Peter, another sign of new creation life. Second thing I want us to notice, and this is the part you might want to have your pens and pencils out, because I want you to make some notes in your Bible. When Jesus first asked Peter the question, he says, we'll get there. Do you love me more than these? That's actually what Jesus first asked. Peter, do you love me more than these? And what Jesus is asking is, Peter, do you love me more than these, as in these other disciples? Why would Jesus ask him that? Well, we need to go back. We need to go back to the upper room. And each gospel has Jesus with his disciples in the upper room in this intimate setting before he goes out and is betrayed and arrested. And as that time in the upper room comes to an end, Jesus gets into discussion with Peter. In Matthew and Mark, this discussion is prompted by Jesus quoting Zechariah 13:7, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And Peter's response to Jesus saying this is, "If everyone else falls away, I won't." The other gospels have Peter saying something like this, "I will follow you no matter what. If it costs me my life, if it costs me prison, Jesus, I will follow you." What Peter is saying in those moments to Jesus is, "I love you more than these. If everyone else fails in their commitment and their love, I won't." But Jesus knows this is not true. Jesus knows and tells Peter that before the night is over, Peter will deny him three times. So when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus is giving an opportunity for Peter to experience the grace of God. And he does. Peter responds really well. He doesn't say, "You know I love you more than everyone else." Because Peter can't say that anymore. Peter knows, like, he, like others, is weak. That he, like others, can be afraid. That he, when he had his chance to stand up and show his love for Jesus, failed. And so humbly he simply says, "Lord, you know I love you." There's no more comparison. There's no more trying to make himself to be better than the others. Peter is humbled enough to know that it's enough that Jesus knows his love for him. So does God re-gift grace? Yes, to those who welcome it with humility. Okay, now this is the part I want your pens and pencils out. There is something in here that the English language obscures. We have one word for love, not so in Greek. And so when Jesus first asks Peter, "Do you love me?" he is asking, "Do you love me with agape love?" So in the first time in John 21:15, where it says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" he's saying, "Do you agape love me more than these?" And agape love is this love, especially in John's writings, that's used to capture what Jesus has done for us in going to the cross. Agape love is a love that seeks first the good of the beloved and will even sacrifice itself for the sake of others. And so Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you agape love me?" And here's what I want you to write in Peter's reply. In John 21:15, Peter says, "You know, Lord, that I phileo love you." Phileo is a love of friendship. It can be a deep and committed love, but it is not agape love. Peter in the upper room, when he said he loved Jesus more than anyone else, is making a statement of agape love. "I will die for you, Jesus." But having denied Jesus, Peter knows he cannot claim to love Jesus in the same way Jesus loves him. So Jesus asks him a second time, Peter, do you love me with agape love? And again, Peter replies, you know, Lord, that I love you with friendship love. And then something happens in Jesus' third question to Peter. Jesus changes what he asks. The first and second time, right? Peter, do you agape love me? And Peter's reply, I phileo love you. I love you with friendship. But this third time, in response to Peter's humble, truthful answer that he can't love Jesus like that, Jesus asks him, Peter, do you phileo love me? Peter's hurt. He's just said that same thing to Jesus twice. And so he adds emphasis, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you like that. And having heard Peter's reply, Jesus once again tells Peter to care for the flock, the sheep, the lambs, the church. Does God re-gift grace? Yes. And it comes to meet us where we're at. Jesus extends grace to Peter, and we who are like Peter, humbled by our own deep awareness of our weakness and our failures. When we say, God, I can't love you like you love me, Jesus says, that's okay. I'll begin where you are. I'll begin with friendship. That's enough for a start of restoration with me. And asking the three times, Jesus was doing more than just making sure Peter loved him. He was offering Peter the opportunity to be restored, to have these three declarations of love and three calls to tend to the flock, the followers, undo the denying of Jesus. And this is what Jesus offers to all of us, to all who bear the shame of our participations in the way of this fallen creation, even when denying him, this abundant provision to be redeemed and restored. Each part of fallen creation is undone by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And more than undone, with new creation comes restoration. That what was once shameful and sinful becomes a testimony to the glory of God and his extraordinary power and grace to rescue us from sin and make us new again. It is a re-gifting of grace into our lives to not only restore us, but transform us. God gifting and re-gifting us grace in Jesus transforms us. You see, Peter is restored. He will once again fish for people. And his role as leader to the rest is returned to him as well. But Jesus wants Peter to make sure he knows what his job as leader looks like. It's actually marked by caring and feeding and guiding the flock. This regifting then, this regracing of Peter by Jesus takes his moments of deepest shame and denial and transforms into the means of how he can then feed the lambs and shepherd the sheep and provide for the flock of Jesus. See, Peter being regraced has lessons so that he can learn how to feed these lambs, those new in the faith, those new who may still fear God coming close. And Peter can feed them by teaching them not to run away from God, but to God. Peter being regraced has lessons to shepherd the sheep, the mature ones. When we begin growing up in the faith, when we begin seeing what God is doing in our lives, we can sometimes start looking at what God has done and start seeing who we have become. That we can look at our own love and commitment like Peter did and take pride in it. And so Peter, in this regifting of grace by Jesus into his life, can now shepherd the sheep, that there is never a time that we do not need the grace of Jesus. And that as we become mature, the direction is to actually serve one another. That's the sign of maturity for Jesus, loving service. And for the sheep that are lost, the sheep that have wandered far, that are weak and ashamed, Peter knows now how to feed them too. Because he knows far too well what it is to be ashamed. And he now has this great example of the Good Shepherd Jesus and seeking them out, meeting them where they are, gently tending to them and correcting them, regifting them grace as Jesus regifted it to him. So all who are lost and are wandering can be renewed and restored. This is amazing grace, church. That grace not only seeks us out, that grace draws us in and restores us to new creation life, that the grace of Jesus to sinners like us can even transform our worst moments, our deepest betrayals, into the very means of ministering and caring for others in the church so that they too can be restored. Does God regift grace? Yes. To his glory and our weakness for the sake of the church, that's what grace can do. And as we wrap this up, seeking to see how the grace of God comes as a gift and is even regifted to us in our failings and denials, I want us to notice one more thing. With Jesus, ministry and formation are connected. Peter had this call to go and tend to the flock. So do we. As people brought in to the church by the love and grace of Jesus, we are to be a fellowship. We are to forgive one another. We're to point one another to Jesus. We're to help encourage and build one another up. We're to love and care and tend to one another. And we, like Peter, if we're being honest, know that we too fall short of responding to Jesus' love as he has loved us. We sometimes can't even manage phileo for one another. Just friendship love, let alone agape love. We too have difficulties in loving his people as he loved us. In bringing us to God, Jesus binds us in fellowship with one another, with our fellow sheep. Flock, we're stuck together. And that's good news. It's good news because being together in Jesus, being called to care for one another, the ministry of being the fellowship of the church is a training ground for our formation in Christ-likeness. Peter knows he falls short of agape love. And Peter points him to let his ministry be in service to other disciples. Do you see what Jesus did there? Knowing Peter can't give himself up for the sake of others, Jesus points his whole calling and leading to giving himself up in love for others. That tending to the flock is the place, the ministry is the place where he will be formed into sacrificial love. And as Peter, as we serve and tend and feed and guide one another, we are also then giving ourselves up for one another. We are learning the formation of agape love. So this grace of Jesus seeks us out and restores and transforms us, and it places us again in the fellowship of the flock where our love can be deepened and transformed as we serve one another in the grace of Jesus. In gifting us grace, Jesus is making us a gift of grace to one another. And so as we encounter one another, as we are this flock together, following the Good Shepherd, we are becoming gifts and re-gifts of grace. And as we do, our love deepens. Our love transforms. We are being transformed into Jesus' agape love. So we come to new life. We come to new creation. And then we stumble and we fail and we return to our old ways, even to the point of denying Jesus with our words and actions. We become ashamed and afraid. And what does God do? Come and seek us out and restore us, offering us grace again to start anew and to be transformed, loving, learning to love as Jesus does. So have you failed Jesus? Have we let our old ways block his new creation life? Have we denied Jesus in our words and our lifestyle? Life? Are we in shame and guilt over our sin and wonder if Jesus can still call us by name and continue to welcome us? Peter's restoration and path of transformation in John 21 put a great big amen yes to that. Jesus is seeking you. Be bold in rushing for his mercy and grace. Jesus has abundant grace to tend and undo and remake our sin and our shame. Come then, church, as Peter did. Humble, repentant, honest. Come and experience again and again the gift and re-gift of grace to restore and transform. One of the ways we are going to experience this together this morning is at the Lord's table. We're going to ask you to come forward up on my left here, your right.